In worship, we sang about God's faithfulness. We've primed that pump. That's the theme for today, God's faithfulness. This happens to be something I am extremely, extremely passionate about, God's faithfulness. Now, I'm not the perfect example of faith, but I am trying to be every day. And the one thing that you cannot convince me of, the one thing you will never persuade me away from, the one thing I will die on this hill, and that is that God is ever moving, ever present, ever wanting to take your life and move it forward into the greatness that he's called you into. I can't tell you how discouraging it is when I talk to any one of you and you aren't fully persuaded in the glorious person that the Lord has called and created you to be. You know, our job here, our task, our calling, our anointing, our responsibility is to see to it that we've done everything we possibly can to inform you, train you, encourage you, convince you that you are who God says you are and that you can do what he says you can do and that you are to take that message out into the world and spread the good news. But how can you spread that good news when you don't believe what he's doing and working on inside of you? And so I just want to spend a few moments today just trying to persuade you in what the word of the Lord says about you and how you can respond to life's challenges that might take you away from knowing and understanding that he's so faithful and that he is ever present and there is nothing you can do to stop that faithfulness. Whether you feel it, hear it, see it, it doesn't matter if you don't do any of those things. He is actively involved in your life, making a difference and moving you forward, dragging you forward if he has to. And I've seen that happen. A couple of weeks ago, well, maybe it's been about a month ago now, I was in the car and I was, many of you know, and I want to say thank you so much for praying for our family. You know that my brother is fighting cancer and that he's been in the hospital quite a bit. And I was on my way home from the hospital and simultaneously taking a phone call from a friend and headed somewhere else that I needed to do something. And the thought just came to me just naturally. And that's just like, life is so full of ministry. We have to give out so much. And I'm not talking about me, someone in the full-time ministry. I'm talking about the me that's like you. The me who has friends and family and people who rely on you and pull on you and draw from you and they need words of wisdom and they want you to help encourage them in what the Lord is doing in their life or what they feel like he's not doing. And I just thought it can be so overwhelming sometimes. And if we don't believe that God is faithful, truly, then we can become so discouraged. And so I want to take a moment to talk about the five things that I've learned and that I believe can help you cultivate your faith in God's faithfulness. It's critical in these times, in this day and age, in the political realm and just life itself, that we know and understand that God's at work and you have a bright and strong future. So the first thing I want to talk about with you today, the first point, is that you need to understand that you may not understand. That's a big one. Am I right? We don't always understand the ways of the Lord. And if we don't understand the time or the how, we get discouraged. And so I want to talk for a minute about what I feel like is one of the most perfect examples of the word, the Lord giving us a word and then it not coming to pass right away. And becoming discouraged and making our own decisions and changing things up in a way that affects the world. We don't often think that our lack of faith in one thing could affect the entire world for all of history. But I'm going to talk to you about a time and a moment in time when that exact thing happened, all because somebody didn't understand the time, the when, the season, or the how. And that perfect example lies with Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. Now, the Lord went to Abraham several times over the course of 4 or 5 chapters and 14 years. And he told him at the age of 86, or right before he was 86, you're going to have a baby. I am going to expand your family. I am going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a legacy. I'm going to take my people through you into the future, and I am going to make a huge family. And he's like, but you can't do that through me. I have nobody. I don't have a child. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. How many times have you looked at your life when God told you something about you, something he wants to do for you, and you said, I'm too fill in the blank. My limitations, my deficiencies, they're too great for you to use me. I can't even fathom that future that you've told me about. And you start to act in a way that actually draws you out of what that plan is. But you know what? God is still faithful. And so he continues to talk to Abraham through visitations, through dreams, over the course of 14 years. And you have to know, like any good husband, he went home and told his wife, right? We're going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. Well, they never had a baby because they didn't believe they could have a baby. And they also didn't understand the timing that the Lord put on it. Do you know that when you pray about something and you ask the Lord for something, there's no timetable on that. There's no like expiration date. There's no best by date. There's no, if it doesn't happen by then, it's not going to happen at all. Do you know that when he makes you a promise, you have to be fully persuaded that that promise is going to come to pass. And you have to say, Lord, I don't know the when. I don't even know the how. But I believe in you. And I am fully persuaded. And I'm going to be steadfast in that truth. Well, Abraham went along. And his wife, you know she knew about this because a year later, she's like, you know what? I'm going to give you my maidservant, Hagar. And you can have a baby with her. We'll fulfill God's promise that way. Because, you know, God can't do it on his own. He needs our help. And so we're going to do that for him. Well, that comes to pass. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way I planned this. And we're still going to do it my way, no matter what you think. And that's where the Lord is steadfast. Because he says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to get away from the idea that we define how God answers our prayers and the when he answers our prayers. And we have to be confident that it's going to happen. And we have to know that it isn't through us, but it's because of him and who he is. How many times have we defined for God the way an answered prayer looks in our life? You know, they almost never look the way we look at them. Because we look at our prayer as something that only has to do with us. We're very single-focused. We're very intent upon our own needs, our own wants, our own desires. We never see us as a part of the bigger picture, a part of a group of people who God is positioning and moving opportunities that where our blessing plays into somebody else's blessing and so on and so forth. And it's critical to know that his how and his when and his what and his why are things that we may never understand. And so we cannot limit our faith in his faithfulness because of those things. Now, in the end, we all know Abraham and Sarah had a baby. And if you fast forward from Genesis all the way into Hebrews, you're going to see in verse 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, and he had promised. And so you need to be able to stand the test of time, even if time to answered prayer is 14 years. You need to be encouraged every day of that 14 years knowing that he is moving behind the scenes. We can't be people who, like in Psalms, we say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? They who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And I don't know about you, but I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to know that he is who he says he is, and he's doing what he says he can do. Number two way that you can cultivate your faith in God's faithfulness is to know that life is always going to provide you a special opportunity to spiral. Every day, everywhere we go, there's something lurking to help us spiral in our faith. But you need to be prepared. You need to already know that's going to happen. You need to know that the Word of God has prepared you for this. And the way it's prepared you is by being a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. It's going to guide you. There's two ways that you're going to spiral. Number one, just everyday life. I can go to Costco and spiral. I don't know about you, but I mean, that can like practically help me lose my faith. I mean, I've been talking about my relationship with Costco for years, and I got to work on it. I just do. I mean, it is a challenge. And other things are tests. Tests that are not going to be beyond your ability. The word says in 1 Corinthians, no temptation is overtaking you what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So when we're faced with a challenge, our whole mentality should be, God, I know that you are faithful to rescue me, and I am looking for your way out, your rescue. You've provided me with a rescue. Where is it? I know it's there. And I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be lured down a path of self-destruction because I believe that I am facing a pressure that is far beyond my ability to face. Because I ultimately know I'm going to be successful. He's got me, and he's got you. And you are able to be a light to the world while you're going through these tremendous temptations and trials and challenges and everything that life throws your way. We should be the happiest challenged people there ever were. Why? Because the world is in chaos. The world is facing challenges. The only way they know the difference between them and us is our attitude and how we face these things that are coming our way. We know the end of the story. We know that we have already won this game. Let's act like winners. Let's be faithful to God's faithfulness. We know, according to Romans, all things work together for our good, for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know what's interesting is I'm always going to encourage somebody to go to the Word to look for their answer, because the Word to every one of your crises, every one of your challenges, no matter what they are, is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is your handbook, your manual. You do not need a prophetic word. Prophetic words are nice. I mean, do you ever have a guest speaker and you're like looking at them? There's times in our lives when we look at these guest speakers that come and we're all, me, 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 me. I need a word, me. And you don't get one. And you're like, Lord, why does so-and-so get every word from every guest speaker that ever comes here? Doesn't he know that I need, don't you know I need a word? It's got to be the people that are the favorites, the insiders. You know, Pastor Josh's friends. They're the ones getting all the words. They just are. But you know what? The Word of God is our word. There is never a time when you cannot go to the Word of God and find the answers. And you know what? This might seem very remedial to you. You might think, I already know this. But I have to tell you, countless people that I come in contact with every day, every week, all the time, who have gone to church their entire lives are not standing firm on the Word of God and what it says about them. You are a miracle, a miraculous work of God. You can do all the things that he's called you to do. And I need you, I implore you, to be compelled to live that mentality. It's not because of you. It's because of who you are in Christ. But you can live up to those things. You know what? It's a false sense of virtue to say, no, it's not me. Oh, no. No. We boast in the Lord and who he's made us. He's created you with gifts and talents. He wants you to do them. And you need to shine in those areas because we have a very big task, a very big world out there that needs you and your gifts and your talents. And you're playing a very specific role. And if you doubt yourself and if you raise up your limitations in your mind and if you come up with all kinds of excuses as to why you can't do what God has asked you to do, who's winning in this situation? It's not the kingdom of God. You need to dive into the word, and you need to wear it like a coat. You need to believe it and parade it around in a way in which you actually believe it and people actually can see it on you and you can actually become contagious. That when you walk in a room, sick people become unsick, not because you're God, but because he's empowered you to go and heal the sick. He's given you the keys to the kingdom. He's given you the ability to do these things. It is time for us to take control of what we've been given and move out into the world in a way it makes a difference. We, as Pastor Josh said, are a small church, but we are the biggest little church in the West. That's what I always like to say about us. We are big and mighty in the power of God, and we have learned the word. We've all been given excellent, awesome teaching by these two pastors. You've been empowered. You've been equipped. You know what you're supposed to do, and it's time to believe that you can do it. And I'm not going to stop until you do. If you come to me, I'm going to encourage you in this. I'm going to demand that you follow through on these things. Number three. You have to activate the word of God in your heart. What do I mean by this? And I'm going back to all the believers that I know. Maybe you've encountered this. People who like to say the word, speak the word, wear a shirt with the word, share their life verse with you. And don't get me wrong, I am not saying I have anything against life verses. But I don't want to just hear you talk about your life verse. I want to see you living your life verse. I want you to be a person who activates the word in your life. I mean, people will come to you and ask for prayer, and you will know they are not activating the word in their life. And what do I mean by this? The verses that you know cannot simply be bumper sticker verses. You cannot just walk around spouting things off that you have not really taken to heart. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You have got to get these verses moving in your life. So I want to talk for a minute about the difference between a life verse, which again, I have nothing against. I encourage you to have a life verse. And what I like to refer to as guardrail verses. I don't really have a life verse. I have guardrail verses. What do I mean by that? I have a handful of verses that I've had my entire life that are trustworthy to me. Now, they're all trustworthy and they're all useful. But I have selected, I don't know, what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. 4 verses that I have had for decades in my life that I use to keep me in line. I need to keep myself in line. I don't know about you. But, you know, I do have a human mind and I am looking around and seeing things, I've got to be kept in line so that I am not dragged to the right or to the left, so that I don't allow the devil to persuade me to doubt anything about the life that God's called me to be. And so I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable today, and I'm going to share with you my guardrail verses. And I'm going to encourage you to get some guardrail verses, things that mean something to you. So my first verse that I use is to motivate me to be disciplined. Because I need that, because I'm not great at that. And so I need to remind myself, why is that important? Why does the word of God tell us we need to be disciplined and in self-control? Well, Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city with no walls is a man who lacks discipline or self-control. And I apply that verse to absolutely everything, not just my temperament, to my exercise life, to my relationships. I know that if I am not working the word and being disciplined about it and using the principles of life to apply to every aspect of my life, that I'm going to be like a city with broken down walls where the enemy can come and attack me. He's got a more direct route to me. He can get at me. I become weakened. I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. I want to have walls. And that requires discipline and self-control. And so I use that for everything in my life, everything. If I need an attitude check or I need to cheer myself up, I use Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I will say that to you. If you go in the hospital, I'm going to tell you, did you watch a funny movie? Did you read a funny book? Did somebody tell you something funny? Did you read the Bible and talk about all the joyful things? I need you to get a merry heart, and I tell myself that too. I know that I must stay in a position of joyfulness. I must have merriment in my life because it is a medicine to me. It keeps my bones from being dry. It keeps my spirit from shriveling up and dying. And it does that for you too. And so I use that when I need an attitude check or I need to get happy. But the most important one that I use for everything is Philippians 4:13. Now, we say that in our declaration, our statements of faith. And this is one of those ones that could be a bumper sticker. I do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I put it right there with, and I have nothing against Jeremiah 29:11, but that's a real bumper sticker verse. For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, you know, for a future and for all these things. And that's all true, but you can't stop there. That just can't be it, that you trust the Lord that he's got a good future for you. Because so many of his promises, when you read in the Bible, are if this, then that promises. And you can't stop at that truth. Some of the things we do and we need to do require us to do something to get something. Do you know that? There's two kinds of promises in the Bible. Conditional promises and unconditional promises. And we are a people that don't like to do things. I love free stuff. I love gifts with purchases. But you know, the Bible's not like that. I mean, the gospel message is free, but there are other things that we want in our lives that require us to do something to get them. Like believing. That seems very simple, almost like a non-thing that we have to do, but so many people have a problem believing. Well, how can we believe if we don't believe? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It's important that if you're in a place in your life where you don't believe and you want a promise that's attached to the action of believing that the Lord is going to provide it, then you need to work on that belief so that you can get that answered prayer. You can get that thing that you need. There's all kinds of things that we're waiting and hoping for that are attached to a conditional promise. And if you go and look, maybe you'll see the area in your life that you need to conquer or accomplish to help that promise come to pass, as opposed to doubting God working for you. It's so easy to look at other people's lives and see their answered prayer and see all the benefits they're getting. But you know what? Quite honestly, you don't know what they're doing. You don't know what level their faith is. I want to talk for a minute about healing. I don't like to really do this, but I do want to talk about it. It's one of those number one things that people attach their faith to based on what they see happening. You need to be sold out to the idea that what you see does not create your faith. You cannot change what you believe is true, and people have done this. They have created whole doctrines based on it. They have created whole denominations based on it, based on what they see. We know the Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed. He went to the cross, Jesus Christ. He made the sacrifice for us, and we are healed. We know the Bible says, go to the elders of the church, allow them to lay hands on you and be healed. We know that each and every one of us have been equipped to pray for the sick and have them be healed. It does require faith, but we've been equipped to do that. But when people see their friends and family, and they see that they've died, they did not get healed, and that person was a good person, a believing person, they begin to think, when they see that out there in the world, well, maybe God doesn't heal everybody. And that's your mistake, because God heals everybody. Does that mean everybody gets healed? No. And that's something that we don't understand. You are going to understand, you may not understand. And what is that all about? Well, you don't know the heart of a person, even a good person, a believing person, a church-going person, a person who has said with the words of their mouth, I believe in healing, I'm believing in for my healing. I don't know what's going on, but I can tell you this. Whether you live or whether you die, or somebody else lives or somebody else dies while we're praying for your healing, I am never going to be persuaded that God doesn't heal everybody. Ever. Never. In fact, and this is a story I don't think I've told publicly, but about, I don't know, 17, 18 years ago, my mother was fighting cancer. And it was a pretty brutal and serious type of cancer. And we could all see with our eyes that She wasn't getting healed. It didn't appear to. But we were doing Bible studies. Tom was praying with her. We were all speaking the words with our mouth. She was speaking the words with her mouth. She was believing. We were all very passionately believing. But in the end, she did, in fact, pass away. And she's not dead. She's very much alive. She's just not here with us. But the truth that I learned from that, and the thing that has really shaped me, is the Lord spoke to my heart and to my mind and said, are you willing to step over her dead body and pray for the next person and believe for their healing? I had to be able to say, yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I will. We cannot take the word of God, look out in the world, see if it's actually happening, and change whether or not we believe that it is the true, in fact, word of God. And that is part of the reason that we aren't seeing God's faithfulness activate in our life, because we allow ourselves to be persuaded otherwise. And it is time for us to take these things very seriously, to get on track with the word. You need to decide, do you believe it or don't you? It's critical. How do you activate the word of God in your life? Well, first of all, you've got to get some meaningful scriptures. This is something that you'll hear Tom tell people. I'm sure Pastor Josh has too. When they come up and they say, can you pray with me? I'm believing for this. And the question will be posed to you. Well, what scriptures are you standing on? What are you using to activate your faith? What is telling you you have the right to even ask for that to begin with? You need to know. Do you know that you're more effective in your faith when you actually believe you have the right to ask for something? Even if you have the right to ask for something, but you aren't fully persuaded that it's your right, your faith isn't solid because it's like you're timid about it. You're not going to be powerfully seeking him on this issue and demanding it because you know it's yours. He wants you to take what's yours. He's offering it to you. He wants you to take it. That's the condition in so many things. I'm giving it to you, says the Lord, but you have to take it. And it's critical that you get that word. Working the word and activating it in your heart and getting it to take root so that you actually believe it and that you can actually put it to good use means that you have to exercise it. Have you ever worked out with a trainer? Or watched a video where, and this seems really ridiculous, where they say, although it's true, you need to focus mentally on the muscle that you're working out. So if you're trying to get flat abs, I've been trying to get flat abs for like 50 years now. So clearly I haven't focused enough on it. But if you're trying to work your abs, your bicep, your tricep, whatever you're trying to work, when you do that actual exercise, you're supposed to be thinking in your mind, connecting in some magical way to that muscle. And for whatever reason, the chemistry in your brain, the way it connects with that muscle, works it more effectively, and it actually strengthens it. And that is exactly what you have to do when you are trying to activate the word of God in your life. It's like getting muscle memory. You have to keep telling yourself the verse so that you can let it be revelation knowledge in your mind. You can allow the Lord to water it, plant it. It can take root in your heart. It will start to develop a whole faith and belief system. And when you do that, it becomes muscle memory. So the next time around, you don't have to do that because you just know that. You just know that. The next thing you do, number four, is, and this is a big one for me. I don't know if anybody has a personality like mine, but I tend to get laser focused on something. If there's a problem, I will just be focused on it. My mind will just not let go of it, kind of like a dog with a bone. It'll be like, ah, and it'll think about it, and it'll play it out, and it'll do all kinds of things. And the Lord told me one day, and this is my point number four, don't dwell on that which is not yours to dwell on. You're not allowed to dwell on that. That is not yours to keep. It's not yours to think about. It's not yours to tug on. You need to give that over to me. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When you dwell on things that aren't going right because you think God's not moving in your life, it breeds fear and doubt. And the very thing that you're trying to have faith for, you're actually falling farther and farther away because you're breeding doubt, because you're thinking constantly, Lord, how are you going to fix this? Lord, do you know about this problem in my life? Lord, don't you see them? Don't you see that? If you don't do this, that, and the other, it's not going to work out. Lord, Lord, Lord. When you focus on that and things like that, your faith is actually going backwards. You're not allowing him to rescue the situation. You're not allowing him to do his good work. You are mentally doing the work for him, and you haven't been called to that. You need to be able to practice putting aside that anxiety. And that is one of the hardest things to do in this world. Put aside your anxiety and actually put it onto him. And that requires practice. And do you know that it's okay to practice? It's okay to go through the exercises of doing it and doing whatever you need to do, pretending you're handing it over to him or burying it in the ground or letting go of it. However you need to mentally visualize it or tell yourself that you're handing your anxiety, your struggle over, your fear, your concern, your worry. The Bible tells us in more than one place that it is not ours to handle. Don't dwell on it. It paralyzes your faith. You cannot grow in your faith if you are anxiety written over something. It literally hamstrings your faith. And that's a Bible word, by the way. Hamstrings your faith. I didn't know that. I actually was thinking about that, and I looked it up. And hamstringing is something that was done in the Bible, and it's been done in times of antiquity, so more in the olden days, as our granddaughter would like to say. Back in the olden days, when somebody would cut the muscle or tendon of a horse in their hindquarter or an oxen or something like that, so that they wouldn't be able to move fast or they wouldn't be able to stand under their own weight. And sometimes they did it in the front of their body so that they couldn't move fast. So there's a lesson to be learned there. If you remain anxiety-ridden, you are hindering your ability to either A, stand up, or B, move forward. You can't allow that to happen because God's word wants to move you forward. And so it's critical that you do not restrict yourself or the efficiency or the effectiveness of the very much alive and active word of God. And number five, finally, know that our faithfulness never stops, or know that our faithlessness never stops his faithfulness. We can take a visit right back to Abraham and Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah decided they were going to go about God's promises their way when they didn't see him moving because they had an expiration date on his action in their life. And so when they had Ishmael, that could have stopped God because he could have said, you know what? I had a promise for you, but you didn't believe it. So I'm going to cancel out what I said to you. But God does not do that. God does not ever cancel his faithful promise because of your complete and utter faithlessness. He is steadfast. And that's a word you should do a study on. Steadfastness. You know, in Proverbs 26:20, verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? The Lord is utterly, completely steadfast in his love and his faithfulness to you. He is never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake you. And the word talks about his steadfast love. And it's his love never dies. 2 Timothy 2:11-13, here's a trustworthy saying. You know, when the scripture says, here's a trustworthy saying, do you know that's something you should take note of? Yeah, it's like saying, I'm going to give you a golden tidbit. You should listen up, right? Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. Don't disown him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Are you faithful today? Are you steadfast? Are you steadfast in your love and your belief for him? I certainly hope you are, and I hope that maybe you've encouraged to go even farther and to take a look at what level of faith you have in his faithfulness. One thing I consider myself, well, I have two regrets in this world, and only two. And they will remain my regrets. Well, hopefully I can fix one, but they will remain my regrets probably for my entire life. Number one, if I have ever said anything that hurts somebody to their core or hurt their spirit or hurt them in a way that caused them to be changed in a way that wasn't what God wanted for them, then I am forever, forever mourning that moment. And I would say to you that that is never going to be my personal decision to want to say something that would cut you to the core. And I deeply apologize if that's ever happened to you. And I've done that. But my second regret, and it's a big one, and I can't really get it back, but I can make a change today, and that is this. I regret, and I had this idea probably 2 decades ago, to write down in a book every answered prayer that I ever got. And maybe you've had this thought as well. And the reason I regret it is because, well, and the reason I didn't do it is because so many things seem too small to write down. Because the Lord is the Lord of answering all sizes of prayer, big and small. But we don't want to write down the things where he says, where you got a parking spot, or where you found the very thing you were looking for, or you were encouraged by somebody. Somebody smiled at you, whatever you needed, whatever you did. I regret not having written that book down or written those things down in a book, because right now the volume of answered prayer would be tremendous. And not only could I use that to cheer myself up, to remind myself about the faithfulness of God, but I could use it to cheer anybody up, to encourage them that God is actively working in your life to do all the things that you love. He is looking to and fro. I love that. To and fro. Going all over the earth, looking for ways to bless you. The word says that. It's true. He loves you so much. He wants to please you in so many ways. And I consider myself, and at this point you can tell I'm no expert, but I consider myself an anecdotal expert in the faithfulness of God and the things he's done for me and the things I believe he can do for you. It's never ending. It's so amazing. It's so great. Let's be steadfast. Let's believe all the things he's promised us. Let's take our life to the next level. Let's operate and function in the way he's called you to be. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He's holding out his hand so that he can walk you through the good things and the bad things. You need to know you are going to be great no matter what happens. No matter what challenge comes your way, if it's sad, bad, awful, good, joyful, incredible, he's got you no matter what it is. He's got his hand out. Take his hand, because you can do all things through Christ. Amen. I want to talk about for 1 second as we wrap up, because I see my buddy here, my buddy Nick. Hi. I want to talk about a man who I look at as steadfast, faithful. And that's my husband. He's been steadfast in the Lord all of these years, and he's an example of faithfulness and what God can do in your life. He's had many challenges in his life. Some of you have heard about some of those challenges. Despite and in fact of a reading disadvantage, he goes on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Advanced concepts, the gift of study, all of these things that require a reading gift. Public speaking. He does all of these things in spite of that disadvantage, because he knows that God is stronger than that disadvantage and can take him through. Despite being an introvert, he gets up here and he's joyful and interactive with people. And he truly loves people, even though he's an introvert. And he challenges himself in a way that is difficult. But yet he loves you so much, he does it. And he loves the Lord and knows that he will draw strength from that. He relies on the Lord. He gives wise counsel. He leads our family in a way that causes us to be successful no matter what happens. Every challenge we face together, firmly in the love and the blessing and the promise of the Lord. Because he's faithful to us and you're steadfast in that. And there is no better leader for our family than you. I put my complete trust in you, and even though I disagree sometimes, and even though I myself may cause you a challenge sometimes, or maybe more than that, I know that ultimately you are following Lord, and I am following you as you follow the Lord. And it's my privilege and my honor to be your wife. I love you so much, and you're such an amazing example of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And I thank you for that. Yes. One last thing I want to talk about. One last way God is faithful. And he is so faithful. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith today, because Jesus loves you so much, and he is just holding his hand out to you, and he's compelling you with a love like you've never experienced before. He's calling you to him. He's a disruptor of things. He wants to change everything about your life and make it better. He wants to walk alongside you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to give you wise counsel. He wants to be everything you need in this life that you didn't know you even needed. So I want to encourage you, if you have never accepted Jesus, to pray along with all of us today, to take that step, to let him come into your heart and make a difference. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I confess to you, Father, that I am a sinner, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I commit to live my life according to your word, and I thank you for saving me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again and is seated in heaven with you, and that someday we will be together again. And we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.